Our Father and our God, we are thankful to you for all that you have done so far. And we are grateful that we have you as our Father. One of the greatest privileges we can ever have while we live, the privilege of hearing you addressing us, calling us sons and daughters, and telling us the direction to go. As we share together again to water the word that your servant has given, increase us in knowledge and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The man who preached to you basically is a prophetic teacher. He's able to decode the mind of God for a season and shares that. And even though a little bit of that area operates with me, I think basically my own is to help you lay as a wise master builder. Help you build, how do you adapt what he's talking about and make it workable in your life? Because you can understand what to expect, but if you don't know how to work it out, it doesn't work. If you know how to work the word will work. Do you understand what I'm saying? As we look at 21st century leadership, one of the foundations I want you to get is that certain things are permanent, other things will change. Certain things are permanent. There's nothing you can do about them. But some other things will change. Our generation goes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 now. Ecclesiastes 1. I'll read from verses 4 to 11. One generation goes and another generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind goes to the south and circles about to the north. It circles, and continually. And on each circuit, the wind returns again. You see, one of the laws of return is that everything will go back to its original state. It has to go back to where it comes from. Now, before I get into that, let's go on. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they return again. Now, where did they come from? Where did the rivers come from? They came from the sea. Don't forget that the entire earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and there was water and all that. And then God asked all the waters to be gathered one side to form the seas, and then let the dry ground appear. So every water took its source from there. And the Bible says, when they all have flown and all that, at the end of the day, the summary of all waters is the sea. Alright? The thing which has been, now it says, all things are weary with toil, and all words are feeble. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which will be again, and that which has been done is that which will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in the vast ages of time, recorded and unrecorded, which are before us. There is no remembrance of the former things. Now, see, there's no remembrance of the former things, men, or neither any remembrance of the happenings in generations gone by, and all that, and of those who come after it. Now, you see, it tends to be saying two things. One of the first things he says is that everything will go back to what it used to be. The world go back to their source. So, man came from God, our spirit came from God, and our spirit will return back to God. Is that alright? Our bodies came from the earth, and if you don't live long enough to make it to the day, I believe I will make it, I will be alive when Jesus will come. That's my belief, and I really don't believe in death. I don't believe in death. It's just unconsciously, I have trained my subconscious mind to say, wait for until Christ comes. It's not my fault. So don't blame me for it. That's the way because I believe the Bible says Jesus Christ, he wrote a book on the abolition of death. The Bible says Jesus Christ has abolished death. You know what it means to abolish? It means it's illegal to operate. So let's not go into that. But So human body, when they die, the body, because it came from the earth, it goes back to the earth, the spirit goes back to God. Waters turned back again into the sea, the tree comes out of the ground. When God was going to create the trees, he spoke to the ground, and then the earth cried, said the ground should bring forth trees and herbs and vegetation, which is good for man's use. And the earth brought them forth. So when they die, that's why you see in dry season, you see everywhere dry. Once there's one or two or three rain, the same ground that you didn't plant any grasses will start sprouting. You didn't plant any trees, it starts sprouting because the seeds were planted there the day God said, let the earth bring forth. Do you understand that? Then he goes on now to say, the things which are the things which have been, and the things which will be are the things which are now. And so, but then he continues to say, there a generation comes and don't remember what other generation did. So you see, that is telling you that although everything remains the same, I mean, the more things change, the more they remain the same, because they will all go back to their source. But in the line of progression, as generations progress, it is certain that certain things will remain, but the minds of those generations are changed by events. The minds of generations are changed by events. Certain things will remain, and the minds of generations changed by current event, they no longer have the memory of what used to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? My children, for instance, have never had to trek to school since they were born. The eldest being 24. They have never trekked to school in their life. I took them to my village and I said, we're going to when they were much younger, and I went with my wife, I went with my father, and we traveled to the place where we used to live when I was a child. And it was over 6 kilometers away, where we migrated to the current place where we are. And I told them, I said, children, this is where your daddy was born. This orange had always been here. This is where my daddy's house used to be. This is where we grew up. And I said, this is how we trek from that place. We come in, we go here, we go to school there. Because we're migrating there, so the new schools were built there, and so we were trekking there 6 kilos in the morning. You go, then when you are coming back, you bring to the farm, work in the farm, and then take carry loads and firewood, and then come back to this place in preparation for going back tomorrow. So I told him, I said, this is where your daddy was born and all that. I said, and it just happened to be that I the Spirit of the Lord is upon me today, and I'm going to drop you people here and you trek. And I said, do you see that auntie? She's carrying some yams, she's carrying this. Okay, you carry this. I told my dad, enter the car, I told my wife, enter. Catch you. Meet us over there. And I made sure they trek that distance. They were excited. When they got to the place, and I said, and they say, ah, dad, daddy will love you. Say, but you people were trying those days, so. Now, and that is the problem, because no, the generations. Perhaps a lot of people here do not know why you are using Olympio Implicit Typewriter. A-S-D-E-F-E. A-D space bar. Colon K-J. You didn't know we did that. because it's all... Look at computer here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what are you talking about? They said, we graduated from there to electronic typewriter using from ribbon. We started using the other tape, and then you say, prah, then you reverse the tape back, check, to go and clean it up. Then the war processor. So you say that although man will return back, trees will return back, rivers will return back, a lot of things have changed. Because of the mind of the people that are born. The guy that invented Facebook is a 28, he's now 29-year-old boy. He's a billionaire at 29. He invented it when he was 26 or 27. Facebook. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? So you have a generation when you are telling him the story of Olympio, the day God provided us Olympio typewriter. I say, what are you talking about, Daddy? Also Olympio. So you see that the human, you see, although God is not responsible for a piecemeal approach in the way things are revealed to the church, the human society, by developmental progression, you know, demands change in our approach to operating it. You know, there has to be a change in our paradigm. There has to be a change. I want you to know that it is not God who revealed prosperity one time, revealed holiness, and later faith, then later Holy Ghost baptism, then later... It was not God who was revealing them in piecemeal approach. It was man who didn't see everything at once. How many of you know that Solomon would have used electricity?
Yes, sir.
Could have used it. Adam could have used electricity. Abraham could have used electricity. They would have had printing machines. They would have used musical instruments. You know why they couldn't? They didn't have the knowledge. They say, well, it's because the time has not come. Excuse me, please. If you say it's the time hasn't come, what did God create after Adam and Eve? Okay, so where do we get electricity from? Solar energy. The sun has always been there, isn't it? So where do we get electricity from? Wind. The wind has always been there. Where do we get electricity from? Hydro. Oil. And so all of this, which of them came after Adam and Eve? It's because nobody paid price to download them.
Yes, sir. They couldn't know it.
They didn't pay the price to download them. So I want you to understand that human society is changing. See, we could have, with the wealth of David, with the wealth of Solomon, they could have flown in an helicopter aeroplane. But nobody paid the price. See, now some of you are looking at me as if I came down from the moon. You better change. Please look at me. See, how many of you understand that there are music and images? There are preachers all over this place right now. There are images, there are music all over this place. You are not wired to see them the way you are seeing now. But if you bring a television and tune to the frequency, you start seeing images, you start hearing music. It is not the time you brought the television and tune that those images were transmitted. They have been in transmission since yesterday. Since the day the stations have been running, it was the day you bought your own television that you started seeing them. So, for you to say that it's God that revealed prosperity, and then after that, he chose to reveal this, then later this revelation. No, the revelations have always been there. The problem is somebody didn't pay the price to download them. So, all that we are saying now, you have access to them. There's nothing we have more than you, except that we pay a certain small price to access these things, which some of you have not yet paid. Which if we pay, you'll be saying the same thing we're saying where we're saying it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there had to be a change. The man that invented this paradigm shift is one professor who tried to illustrate to the students. And he brought out a diagram. And he said, what do you see? And then the students started saying it. Some of them said it was rabbit. And most of them said rabbit. But some other people said, it's not... They say dog. Okay, come and look at it like this. Say the dog. And then they kept debating on that. And they said, okay, how many of you saw a rabbit before? They saw that. Once somebody talked about a dog, they looked again and it looked like a dog. A change in paradigm. That one thing you are seeing, there are many ways of seeing it. Recently, somebody told me about somebody. He said, well, this one, this, hey, that's why it's not good. That was, I said, They said, you're not saying anything. Are you angry about what I said? I said, no. I said, this person you're talking about, I know the person's story. And if you knew where this person is coming from, you would have a special thanksgiving for her now. It's paradigm. How many of you ever looked at the movie before? What do you see inside the moon? A woman carrying firewood. Okay, a woman with a baby that is making fire. Okay? A woman breaking firewood. Another person, a woman that is pounding. Isn't it the same sun? All of you are the same moon. All of you are dividing like this. See, you see, so how many of you understand this? That if this evening the sun comes out, I will say, Pastor, what did you say you saw? You say a woman that is breaking firewood. Immediately, all of us will say, yes, we see her breaking firewood. Then we say, you, what did you see? You say, a woman sitting down, pounding. You say, yes, it looks like that. You see, we can literally change our position 3, 4, 5 times. It's what we call paradigm shift. When you begin to understand that in life, there are more than one ways of looking at something. And nobody is going to operate effectively in this century who does not understand what it means to change your paradigm, change the way you see things, change the way you think. And one of the things we need to look at is, in the 21st century, leadership is not conservative, it's progressive. Progressive. And one of the things you have to learn in the 21st century is that to be relevant, your leadership mindset must be transformational. Transitional and transformational. That means you have to be apt to change. You have to be sensitive enough to change. Change don't just happen. Somebody make them happen. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg you, I beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decision, a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is a reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. He said, do not be conformed, I'm reading from the Amplified, do not be conformed to this world, that is this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, be changed, he puts in bracket, in parentheses, be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideas and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in your own sight. To be transformed is to be changed. We need to explain the fact of the need, the fact of this transformation we're talking about, that is be transformed, having your mind changed, because of what we call the variables and the constants. There are certain things that are constant, very constant, but there are other things that are variables. What variables means is that they change. It's like we say fixed expenditure and recurrent expenditure. You know, there's expenditures that at the end of every month the government had just had, one of them is salaries. You just have to pay salaries. It's one of the things you budgeted for. Then your electricity bill. Then your movement. A number of things that are fixed that you take for granted, these things already exist. But there are other things that are not fixed. That, you know, they do come up, let's say this journey comes up, that journey comes up, or we have to organize this seminar, that we're not planned for a number of other things that are just variables. But there are some that are constant. And In our relationship with God, the mistake we make very often is to assume that all that there is to God and our lives and ministry is constant. And there's no variable. Everything is not constant. Some things are major variables. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, he says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you children of Jacob, you are not consumed. We even have a song, is the Lord, he changeth not. And then we sing that until we take it to the extreme. So on the one hand, we can say God does not change. On the other hand, we can say God does change. Oh, you don't know he changes? Hebrews chapter 1, from verses 10 to 12, he says, and further, you, Lord, did lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. And they will perish, but you will remain the same. And they say, but your years are the same. You see, this is why, again, I have a problem with. We're not trying to pull anything down, but look at the way we sing in the church. There's a song they sing today. They say, Ancient of Days, as old as you. Now. Somebody didn't read his Bible before he wrote that song. Once you use the word old, you only determine old by having a beginning. So you define old as, old is not, is subjective. That means if I say this man is old, I see that he's 70 years old from the day he was born. But if I say he does not have beginning, then he cannot be old. Because there is no yardstick, there's no timeline on which you can measure his age. So how is that an intelligent song? Without even praying at all, you should not write that kind of song. Even if you have not prayed, if you just read Hebrews chapter 1, that every other thing will come and go, and then and then he says, all things will wax. He said, the heavens will wax, they will roll away, and they wax old like garment. He said, but your days remain the same. As you have been from beginning, he says, so that is how you are, your days are the same. That means he cannot be old. He's as young as he was the day he created heaven and earth. So where do we get this song, as old as you are? Well, that's not what I'm talking about now. Sorry if I offend your theology. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers. In different ways, he spoke to our fathers. But in these last days, he's now speaking to us through his son. So, do you get what I'm talking about? That although God does not change in nature, his attributes, his nature, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace, his power remains the same. It doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. The blood of Jesus doesn't change. The name of Jesus, there's still no other name given among men by which we must be saved. All that don't change, but God changes his ways of operation. It deals with people, generations differently. It deals with them, this generation, he walked with them this way. He dealt with them this way. Now he deals with another generation in a different manner. He said to Eli, he said, although I said that your family will be, your household will be priests before me forever, but now, thus says the Lord, far be it for me. Because you despise my offering, you despise me, you and your children, far be it for me. A day will come that one of you will beg somebody who is in priesthood and is taken away from the Aaronic household. How many times has God changed his mind concerning programs? God is not obliged to use you to the degree that he intends using you if you don't cooperate with him. Because as far as this territory is concerned, the heaven of heavens is the throne of God. The earth has he given to the children of men. How you operate this earth tells us how you get, what kind of result you get. Amen. Therefore, if that is the case, you understand that although certain things don't change, certain things will change and will, and in spite of you, whether you accept it or not, whether you want, okay, just say to yourself, I won't use computer. And the whole world, just be looking for Olympio typewriter or electronic typewriter and see who will service it for you. See where you get the ribbon. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, some of us, when we read the Bible, we don't understand. Jesus said, he told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You thought that that man was an unbeliever. It's not an invitation to an unbeliever. Because that man was the ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the custodians of the current revelation that God has given until that time. That man was not an ungodly man. He was one of the leaders, one of the top spiritual men in Israel. But when Jesus began to talk to him, he said to him, you have to change from what you used to see. I'm now introducing something else. So what Jesus was saying is that computers are as small as something in your palm. You are telling me, you are giving me testimony, Nicodemus, you are giving me testimony of electronic typewriter. An implicit and AFDG semicolon comma full stop. You must be born again. Do you understand what that word means there? He's just telling him that, what are we talking? What are you talking? What are you talking? Jesus was saying, we're introducing something completely new. You are saying something else. You have to be born from where you are into something new. Do you understand that? So it's one of the key things that you need to understand. The need to change. The need to change. There are three things that are permanent in life. One of those things is change. Change is a permanent feature. Even permanent secretaries do retire. You say that man is a permanent secretary. Even permanent secretaries do retire. So nothing is permanent except change. Change is permanent. Things will always change. This will happen, that will happen, this will happen, that will happen. Change is a permanent feature of life. The second thing that will also not change are principles. Principles, that is order by which things are done. For instance, look at the principle of the rising of the sun. It always rises from the east and it will set the west. It's never going to change from south to the north. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. It's always from the east to the west. So that's a principle. There's also another principle called the law of gravity. This is the Bible. This is the word of God. I know some people are so religious. It's a holy thing. We must not. If you throw the Bible up, it will come down. The law of gravity will remain. Do you get what I'm talking about? So there are, and then the law of commerce, the law of flotation. The law of flotation still doesn't allow you to walk on the waters except you are walking by the law of supernatural. Do you understand what I'm saying? The law of flotation is that anything that is heavier than water will sink. The law of gravity, if it goes off, it comes down. The law of aerodynamics is what allows man, by the use of airplane and jets, to fly temporarily. But temporarily, even if it is 13 hours to fly. If you don't come down, you crash land. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Yeah. So because that is what the law says. So principles don't change. And choices don't change. As long as you live on earth, you will always have that power of choice. If you're going to change today, you have the power to choose whether you will change or not. So change is permanent. Principles are permanent. And choice. Our choices are permanent. True change takes place when the teacher goes back to school. Amen. True change takes place when the teacher goes back to school. Let me give you an illustration. Do you know Jesus Christ being the teacher? Do you know how he came from heaven? Do you know that he had the answer to human problems? The sin problems. Jesus had answer for it. But he didn't understand the question. I know some of you say, come on now. Jesus didn't understand the question. The question of our problem was sin. He has never sinned before. And because he had never sinned before, he had to go back to school by coming to earth, leave those 33 and a half years to understand the way we operate. He had to live in one of our flesh, so be able to operate and understand, know what we are going through, go through our temptation, and understand. That's why he talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, we do not have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of our flesh. So he had to come down to school, though he had the answer ready, but he had to come and understand the question properly. And until that time, he still did not. Until he just adopted your sin and your troubles and all our problems. He took it and said, now I understand. And in that condition, death had power over him. Because if you have no sin, because the sting of death is always sin. So if you have no sin, then you cannot die. So it was not possible for Jesus to die without sin. The only thing that made him die was when he took our sins. Yes. Then death could access him. And a generation will come up to the point that their minds will become so pure, their minds will be so righteous, they will be so focused on God that sin will not be an issue in their lives. Yes. And that generation will defeat death. Yes. Somebody was telling me, he said, you know that woman, and he did this, and did that one. And he said, do you know that she was interested in you? I said, how could you imagine such evil thing? He said, but look at this. These are all the signs. He said, Pastor, it's like you are so naive. I said, well, I trained my mind to be innocent and to believe God. And to be pure. So mine is not to read the person who is doing eye to me. We are doing eye. I say, sorry, is anything you have? Do you need eye drop? Or you need prayer? Why are you doing your eye like that? I say, are you alright? And then they say, what do you mean? Don't you understand what I did? I say, I don't understand what I say. I say, do you need prayer or did you get your eye drop? What's your face with? Maybe they put salt in water and clean your eye. What is it? Or you want to sleep? What is the problem? And then somebody say, well, I just train my mind to be that innocent. Yes. That even when you are doing your thing, I don't really understand what you're talking about. Focus. I believe that there is a generation that will be so focused on God that sin will have no dominion over them. Yes. This is the generation. We have the gospel. We have the power. That once sin cannot have dominion over you, then death cannot have dominion. The legal ground of death operating is taken away. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how I got to where I hope I just get something. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of a sacred writing of the law who has been instructed about and trained for the kingdom of heaven has become a disciple like a householder who brings forth of his storehouse treasure. That is new, and treasure that is old, fresh as familiar. In other words, if the teacher of the law, who is a specialist, you see, I used to use this illustration a lot. Do you know that Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul had their different and proper ministries? But I want you to see the difference between the teachings of the writings of Peter and the writings of Paul. And then you will see that the teacher of the law, Paul, who had been instructed, who had become a doctor of the law in the old, once he became converted and accepted the new and was instructed in the new, he will use the two like this and make them mean the same thing. He will say, Mount Sinai is where we were. That's the law. And then you say Mount Zion. That is our father Abraham. This one was Hagar. This one was this. You find him taking scriptures, comparing scriptures with scriptures. In the writing of Paul, he talks about the olive tree. He talks about the vine tree. He talks about this. And takes Isaiah, takes Jeremiah, takes all of the scripture. You see how he weaves the two of them beautifully together. When you allow what you know to blight you from the revelation of another one, then grace is your darkness. Jesus said, if the light you have has stopped you from gaining another light, great is the darkness. How can you have light and that light become evil? When the light became evil, when you allow the light to become so, to become the center of your world, and instead of allowing the fresher light to come into you, you close yourself in and you are unwilling to change. How many of you drive in the night? When you are driving and the other man on the other side is coming on full light, what do you do? Why do you dim your light? The danger of that person blinding, if you use a full light, you can have head-on collision. But when you dim your light, he's able to pass, you're able to see where you are going. When the light of revelation or the things you have done in ministry, when you allow them to become an obstruction to you, you can have head-on collision with God. Because the light you have becomes evil. If you don't dim that light and humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't know as I ought to. Whatever I know is a part of what there is to know. And then key into it and be using and say, Lord, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to change. Let me tell you this. Even corporations is one of the language today. Change, change, change. Paradigm shift. Why do you go to the bank and there's a small machine there, and they say, we want your feedback. The currency you receive, is it good or neat or bad? Your services also punk yes or no. And we want your feedback. If you punk those things, at the end of every month, they always review them. Customer relations, they want to review so we can serve you better. They want feedback. In the days before now, before the 21st century leadership, if you study MBA, you see what I'm talking about. Before the 21st century leadership, the leadership was from top-down approach. The executives just meet in the room, and they sit down and they plan, say, this is what we're going to manufacture, this is what we'll do. And everybody to the messenger will carry, that's what our guys say we should do. Go and find out from Toyota and Honda and all that. They don't do that now. It is bottom-to-top approach. How do you do that? They want mechanics, electricians, artisans, all of these people and all these rewires and, you know, the vulcanizer. They want them to give them feedback and tell us when the customers came for service, what are they asking for in their vehicles. It is those recommendations they take to the executives to discuss that inform the kind of vehicles they bring out. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, many churches still operating the bottom to down approach. You don't know how to serve the people. You're having 3, 4, 5, 6 widows, and every now and then you're having to listen. You still don't know that you need to start fellowship for those people. You don't know that you need to create something in your budget for the widows. You're having 5, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 orphans in your church. Nothing is telling you that you might need to create a scholarship scheme and let people be donating into it and invite people to come and donate to a scholarship fund to help people. The people tell you they need. Like you say as in physiotherapy, you say your pain is my guide. If I want to help him straighten this, and he say, wow, how would I then? I can say, don't worry, this is pain management. There's nothing like pain management. You are going to kill me with this pain, I will faint now. I would know, if he faints, I will have to find a way of resuscitating him. So the pain becomes a guide. How I need to handle that place. And the people you are ministering to, they are a guide to you about the decisions. Some of us are doing things that we have no business doing. You are copying people in Abuja, people in Lagos and that. They are ministering in an environment different from yours. Some of these people here, all they need is just food. Maybe some little things that these other guys, they are sophisticated. They can afford to say, come and touch my feet, the anointing, come and touch my shoe to 5,000, 10,000, 50,000. Touch it now. If you touch my shoe with 10,000, you will walk it. They could do all that rubbish. Because the people there are stealing government money to give them. You don't even have enough government here, enough government presence to give. Touch me, touch me. Come. Just call me. 10,000, 50,000. That's anointing that just only. Handkerchief, 50, 50. I said, this handkerchief, I spent 25 hours on it. You touch it now, you. That's it. Those cooks there who are doing those things, they know the people they are doing that to. You don't get your ministry informed by those rubbish. You focus on the Lord and let Him give you the template for your job. Because one of the greatest sickness we have in the body of Christ today is copycat. Let me tell you this. I think we're all here. I don't think there are two of us that look alike here. And in human society, even identical twins, there are still some differences. The only time that let me say this. How many of us are Yorubas here? If you're a Yoruba man, okay. You are from which state, sir? Oyo State. And Ogun. Yes? Osho, okay, three states. Okay, how many of us are Igbos now? You are Igbo, an Igbo man. Okay. Your state, sir? Abia?
Anambra.
Enugu. Okay, so we have another state. Said, how many of us are from the north? Any part of the north? Okay, sir. Yours?
Nasarawa.
Taraba. Okay, so we have three from all of the sides now. Now, how many of us from south south? Anybody from south south? Okay. Thank you. This is Edu. Cross River. Thank you. So we have the whole nation represented here. Here is a question. How many of you have ever seen a dwarf from where you come from? Dwarf. Don't tell me you are smart enough to know what I want to say. Have you noticed that from all the places I've mentioned, if you see a dwarf Yoruba man, a dwarf Igboma, they all look alike. Now, please, I don't mean, if you know anybody like that, I don't mean to make fun. There's illustration. Is you causing trouble? You are laughing. I didn't expect you to laugh. Now, what I'm trying to say is the only time everybody all over the country looks alike is when there's this deformity. Because a dwarf here, a dwarf there, a dwarf in the other part, they suffer from the same problem. The only time, and when you see a Chinese dwarf, and you see an American dwarf, and you see an English dwarf, all of them all look like us here. The only time everybody looks alike is when there's deformity. That's the only time all our denominations look alike. If we are properly formed, we should not be doing the same thing. We should never look that much alike. To cap that point off, I will say the sort of change you require include a change in paradigm, transformational or re-engineering change, transitional change, that's transitional change, re-engineering. To re-engineer, what companies call re-engineering is finding within themselves how to reinvent themselves. What is it that we have been doing? How can we make it new now? How can we do something new? Have you ever seen Toyota Camry? The 2010-2011 model. Did you notice that model started in 2007? Then they will come, they put small light beside. They say 2008 GL. Then they will come in and they will add something to it, maybe a little fender. They will say 2010 model. Then they will put another one and then maybe just the light or some little thing. That same model from 2006 or so. is what they have been working on and working on and working on and working on till now. Then one of them has a CD. This one now has, can play DVD, can play MP3, can play MP4. So they just keep, as technology is improving, they are adding something. In fact, if you put some of them, some of the years together, everything is the same, other than maybe the MP3 player cannot play MP4. And something in addition. That is all the difference. And the price will be different. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That is what we call the engineering. Looking at what is old. See, when I say, do something new in my life. When you say, behold, I will do a new thing. I want you to go and study it carefully. If you study, behold, I will do a new thing in Isaiah, and go to, same thing to, from Isaiah 35, 37, and go on to 42, then go on to Jeremiah 23. Just go on, I will do a new thing. The new thing God is talking about is the new covenant, which he had already done now in Christ. There's nothing new that God is going to do that he has not already done. Because when Jesus came, he said everything, what we lost in Adam, what the devil took away, everything is finished. That was the final word he said on the cross. Once he said all that is finished, we are restored back to our Garden of Eden. In fact, this is a better garden. Because the garden we are restored to, when you see in Revelation chapter 22, that garden does not have serpent. And he doesn't have tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just a tree of life and the river of life. So you see, we are in a better covenant now. So the new thing is, and at the end, when you are saying that thing in Revelation, God didn't say, behold, I will do a new thing. He said, behold, I make all things new. So you see, some of the things I say, Lord, do a new thing. God isn't going to do any new thing. He has done everything he's going to do in Christ. What you are trying to do, that which is going to be, is what has already been. It's for you to tap into the Spirit, because Ephesians 1:3, what did he say? Blessed be God who has blessed us. Blessed in the past. The blessing came before you arrived. In fact, that's one of the principles of creation. If you look at the principle of creation, you will see that 3 days before God created animals, he had already asked the earth to bring forth vegetation. Before the animals that will feed on vegetation came, God had created the vegetation. What does that mean? The principle is, before you have a problem, solution had already been offered. So it's making all things new, not making a new thing. Alright? So, then there had to, your leadership had to be progressive. Can't be visible. As it has been, so it is, so shall it ever be. World without end. This is what we heard one day. It cannot always remain like that. You must know when to change. There are certain things you have been used to doing now. It's no longer working. Don't you know it's time to change? I have a principle when I was pastoring church. One of my leaders, they came to me. They said, Pastor, we don't understand you. I said, why? They said, you change programs too much. Programs don't last. You're always changing it. I said, I said, the Bible says, John 15, every tree that abides in me will bear fruit. But any tree that don't, any branch that don't bear tree, that don't bear fruit, what does it say? We'll cut it off. I say, if there's any program that is not bearing fruit, I cut it off. So I chop off 3 weekly activities. You come only once during the week. And the second time is on Sunday. And at the time, I was going to chop off, and now I told them, I said, I don't want you to always in the church. You don't even have time to lift all the things we are teaching you. From Monday to Sunday, there are weekly activities. What kind of thing is that? And if I were to pastor a church today, my church will be the first in Kefi. So don't expect me to start your, but if I'm going to start your, don't worry, you won't lose your members. You know why? I will never have any meeting other than Sunday evenings. The only service you will ever see will be Sunday evenings. I'll never have Sunday mornings. You know why? All my members should wait. They should wait and sleep. Wake up at 7:30, and then by 8 o'clock, start your fellowship with your family, and do 1 hour Bible reading. Explain to each other. Pray, worship the Lord. Enjoy yourself till 10, 11. Go and eat. Kawaii. Eat, sleep. Go eat, sleep, rest. By 4 o'clock, come and let's fellowship. You discover the families in the church will be stronger. The problem is this. We have to become in Sunday school. Then Monday school. Wednesday, and then you, and you just pile them together, and they're always in church. And then even in elders' fellowship, they are fighting in tongues. Who tell them? I've seen that. Elders' fellowship. Fighting in tongues. And they don't have time to live the Christian life, live the life of a disciple. They don't have time to fellowship with the Lord. It's all they say. Do you know an average person today? How do you determine? How do you know who a Christian is?
No business.
He comes to church, comes to regular weekly activities, then he gives his tithe and offering. Then he is always faithful whenever we want to do building. We want to go. These are the yardstick we use in measuring believers. There's no quality. There's no. I mean, definition for the man on the inside. And so they determine. We determine their faithfulness to the Lord by how often they come to church. Whereas if they spend their private time, because go and read the New Testament carefully, spiritual growth in the New Testament was never in a public place, it was a private effort.
Yes.
Even when Saul wanted to join the early church, they said, not so fast, go. You that will join. Is it not 2 weeks ago you took a letter where you say the Lord appeared, let him appear to you, go back first. And then Barnabas had to take him and did some work on him and all that, and then told the brother, I said, oh boy, we need to listen to this guy, there's something here. Private effort is what led to spiritual growth. It is not this thing that you want to teach for 2 hours on the pulpit and hope you produce results. It doesn't work. At least you and I have known some of the people you trusted the most are the criminals in your church. Just because you have already enthroned them, they become principalities. And so you can no longer bring them down. You can no longer dethrone them. You already said this is the senior elder in charge of the building project. And then he will come and give some money, and then he will tell lies to people so that they will bring money. And it's not difficult, because if you remove him, he will carry half of your church away. So you have to go, and they will call the wife and say, hey, daddy, I don't know where we even get this daddy safe. Anyway, but they will say, hey, our father in the Lord, say, do you know that my husband is having affairs? Say, sister, pray. The Lord will take care. Pray. You can't look him in the eye. Let him go and build his life. Because if any man be a leader in the house of God, he has to first of all be of good report of his own house, know how to gather here. You see, we have twisted God's order. That's why we're suffering what we're suffering today. We need to change. Who told you have to do Sunday school? Let this thing be done in their houses. And let every home, let every man be responsible. Let them start building. And you will see your people will grow. They will mature. Some time ago, we moved to an area, and then I told my children, okay, go and look for a fellowship around here. Then they went to one place, and they said, how did it go? They said, Daddy, our morning devotion is a million times better than that. Said, the family morning devotion is a million times better than that service. He said, those guys, I don't know why they're in church. They're not serious. And then they went to another one, yeah, I think this one knows what he's doing. They were even just yo children then. Not now that they are even old. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because as at that time, it is a rule till today in my house that everybody in a day, other than our family devotion, you must read 5 chapters of the Bible every day. It's still a rule in my house. Our last born is 20 already. It's a rule in our house. Everybody must finish the Bible every year. You have to finish your Bible every year. So by the time those guys are coming up, the guys are now very dangerous guys that they come to your church and say, what is Jesus? They just say, you don't know where you are going. So, what are you going to tell? You're going to have to develop the people in a way that the inner man becomes the real thing.
Yeah.
That people will begin to look beyond just the physical, beyond the kind of car they park. They say, His Excellency is here. One day I was pastoring the last church, and the deputy governor walked in, another thing, and I just was doing my sermon. I finished everything and then prayed for the church. I said, my friend, the deputy governor is here, and he said, Doc, you're welcome. Then the church now looked at me. Oh, you expected me to stop the sermon and recognize him? I'm the most important person after the Holy Spirit. The Lord is what we are came to, and I'm telling you about him. I didn't tell you anything about myself. Because if it's about me, then I need to write the biography and forget myself. Write my story and let you have that and stop talking about myself. Talk about the Lord. I'm talking about the Lord. I've got to stop. The same guy, he came around and knelt and said, I pray for me. He made a vow to the church. 5,000 naira, he didn't fulfill it today. 5,000 naira, he has not fulfilled it today. When these two books were presented, he sent somebody there, he sent the representative, one doctor, and said that he should pledge 20,000. He's here to pay today. Making 25,000. do you understand what I'm talking about? So some of these guys, let's stop respecting persons. Let's focus on the Lord. And change our approach to doing ministry. Let's change our approach. Let's focus on the Lord. There's one church I read about in England. They experienced revival. It was an Anglican church. The man didn't know the Bible just said, at the name of Jesus, every nation shall bow, say, and I will be lifted up, I will draw my. So he didn't know what he did. He didn't get the revelation. He just said, told the whole member, they said, face this direction, say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Lord over this area of the church. Everything we do, Jesus is our Lord. He said, okay, let's face it. Jesus, you are Lord. Your Lord will give you. Oh, your Lord. Let's face the other. They were just doing that. Because he didn't know Jesus is your church, you are Lord. He didn't know unwittingly people were committing themselves. Before you know, revival broke out. Other people started to say, let us also do Jesus, you are Lord. No, it's the heart. It's the heart. It's not by following that pattern. It's the man didn't know what he's doing. He didn't know, but he just knew his heart is calling, Lord, come and be Lord over your church. But today, don't we have Lord Bishops? Lord. My Lord Bishop. When the Bible says, don't be Lord over God's heritage. You remember that guy in a church in Milena? Daddy. Peter. Oh, what is it? Daddy. I say, I want you, don't daddy me. Leave me alone. Call me dad, don't daddy me. The Bible says, don't call any man here on earth your father. And I'm writing the material on that. You will know what it means when those materials come out. Because, in fact, in the context in which Jesus is talking about, he says, all you are brethren, because God doesn't have grandchildren, so there can't be a daddy between you and heavenly daddy. All of us are children of God. And the people that have right to say they are spiritual fathers are those who have begotten them in their ministry, in the Gospels. Through whom the lives of these people were transformed into focusing the law, and they were not to call them. They were to treat them as. That's a different thing. Today one small boy comes and says, our daddy is here. And then because he's coming to the pulpit, everybody will stand up. He don't share. Where do we get all this iskanchi where would they bring for church? All this is country that we're doing in church today. Why has the thing become all about us, not about him? Number two, I don't know if I will get there. Where is my time? Okay. Number two. I actually have four of them, and I don't know whether I will ever. Not today. I will finish the rest tomorrow. But I have six of them, but I will do only two or three during this time. And next time, when we meet, we continue. Number two is that our leadership must be collaborative. Network mindset. What we must be with network mindset. Networking. Collaborative efforts. That means, the other way of saying it is to be kingdom-minded and non-denominational-minded. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47-48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, which was cast into the sea and gathered in fish of every sort. When it was full, men dragged it up on the beach and sat down and sorted out the good fish into the basket, but the worthless ones, they are thrown away. The 21st century leader basically is partnership based. Every sector of the society has embraced this concept except the church. Today, we have something they call interbank transactions. What does that do? Just a few years ago, if you want to transfer money, somebody transfer money to me from Lagos, it took 21 days to arrive. Just a few years ago. But today, I go to Diamond Bank, and I buy a bank draft, I give it to you, you go there and collect your check. I can issue you Diamond Bank, and you go and pay it into your account in Zenith Bank, isn't it? But right now, UBA has something they call, Diamond has something they call Diamond whatever, and UBA has something they call U Mobile, and then U Direct. U Direct allows your U Mobile, allows you to transfer money from your account to any other bank. So, I will just type and I say, Pastor Michael. And then he say, you use that. And all that. And then you can just put it in there. And then he is in Zenith Bank and all that. And I just invoke his account, put it there and put the name of the bank. Then, bam, and a light comes up. Somebody sent me some money and all that, and I didn't know where the money came from. So I called my bank. I said, "Who sent this money here?" Another thing. That was when we were building our internet. Somebody was paying for it. And he said, "Who sent this money?" And he said, "Well, it's a mobile banking transaction. So we have no way of determining." He just sat in his house and just ping, 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 bam, and alert just rang. And he was using a different bank, but he posted to my bank. You can do that right on your mobile phone. Transfer money from this bank to bank account. Why is it that it's so difficult for you to allow your members to visit this man's church? Airlines, you can fly with British Airways, and your cargo can come by Lufthansa. Now they made those arrangements. They network. Governments are talking about bilateral commissions. They're talking about Committee of Nations. Everybody is networking. Only the church cannot network. Because if I say two of us will hold a program, many years ago, a pastor was starting a church. He was starting a church, and I told them, hey, members, you belong to the body of Christ. We're not going to hold service this day. We are all packing all our instruments and everything. We're going to fellowship in such a place. This man is starting church. Let's go and start for him. And if you feel led to join him to walk there, you are permitted to stay with him and walk. The people said, this guy is a bad guy. He's not a pastor. So that two churches cannot cooperate together to work anything. They say, at the end of the day, these members only going to know how much I suffer before I gather them. Are they your members? Did you die for them? Did you shed your blood for them? Were you crucified for them? So since when has it become your property? Today they are, what is the latest party? APC, I mean ACP. That's funny, I was saying CPC. No, APC. This man doesn't even know political party itself. APC, Action Progressive, they just took one from all the names and all that. Have guys say the CPC and ACN say they are coming together and all that. They are forming a mega party. Just one meeting, there were 10 governors. Already in one meeting, they are made. And some people in PDP are threatening, and they're keeping a spot for me their way. If these people don't give me, they come. They are talking on two sides now. They are already wanting to sanction somebody that depending on the split of who gave. They are doing merger. Some churches need to merge, for God's sake. We need to have merger. Merge our efforts. Sometimes, some of us are too small to be, no, we should merge. Some of us, we need to operate together. Somebody came to me and said, what do you do? I said, look, see, you are pastoring a church that is 10, 15. I already have over 100. Does it not make sense to you that the method I use could be useful to you? And then you now can learn the principles here and there. And others say, why don't you let this other people, I will give you one or two persons to help you to be able to do this. And then this one wants to hold the program. I took the hand there, I share. I said, this is one, so it's holding the program. Let's try to attend. If God leads you to hang, to be able to help the work there, you can go. Now, people don't like living in those churches. When the pastor is giving you, go ahead. Go and check the men that are always, hey, I saw this text on your phone. The men always, the pressure make them to go do those things. Some of us that our wives never ask. He says, woman, you see, never ask. The people now come and say, that woman trusts me so much. If he sees you here, she will not even think anything is happening. It's not proper to play with her trust. I don't want to lose that trust. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of the members, they know you are too protective. Somebody that I have pastored or that I have led, that I led in the Lord and guided and supported and stood with since 19, before I got married in 1986. She said she went to her pastor and said, the man that led me to the Lord is my spiritual father and I need to go and see. The pastor was angry. No, nobody can be your father. I'm the only daddy here. I'm the only, he said, I just joined your church. You never read 2 years now. And you never read 3 years now. I said, this man, through thick and thin. When he was not married, no woman enters his parlor. I was the only person that could enter there. Pastor, it's not that I didn't say you are not daddy too. It's only that this might be what I did the work. Can you see how sick we have become? How sick we have become in the body. Notice the following. The kingdom is not galaxy. You know galaxy. You know what galaxy is? Huh? Concentration of what? Of stars. Until recently, Nigeria did not have a team. We have a concentration of stars. Kano, this one, that one, that one, that one, that one. So when we go to play, everybody wants to shine our stars. The kingdom is a net. No single net is independent. They are all interconnected. The kingdom is not a galaxy. We're not a galaxy of stars. We're a team. We're a net. The kingdom is not anyone's inheritance, possession, or empire. It's not your inheritance, it's not your empire, it's not your possession. The kingdom is a team. The kingdom is a field with trees and flock in it. Flock and trees in it altogether. It stands to reason, therefore, that the field is not yours. Therefore, you must collaborate to work this space. The field of the kingdom is not yours. It's ours. So that portion, see, if you tell people, they will not come. That's why we didn't tell you early. You don't have right not to come here. You don't have right. You don't have right not to allow me to come and preach to you. You know why? It's a portion of my father's field. And when you come around, if I have anything, you should come. Come too. It's a portion of my father's field. And nobody has right to use his finger to draw a line. You cannot come here. I went somewhere, they said that, you have to bring this amount of money, you have to bring that. I said, I'm coming to preach to you. I'm going to feed you. I will bring this money. I'll bring material for you. I will fast and pray and all. And minister what God has given to me. I said, what are you going to contribute to it? They said, so that we can call you. Lord, just in the hotel. I said, your house is left unto you desolate. That's why your belly is pink like Babatala and you are staying there. No, but I mean, I don't know what the church has become. We just turn things all over the place. You stand there and say, you see, if I'm going to hold a meeting in this place, we have to do this, we have to charge him. And you know that shame that somebody bring all his resources and he's getting those things, and then he comes to pour on you and you still have to ask him to give you money in order to be in the meeting to get blessed? How can you ever be blessed like that? With that kind of attitude? How can you ever be blessed like that? The kingdom is not yours, it's ours. The field is not yours. We have to collaborate to work this place. You can't farm this land alone. The flock is not yours. Therefore, their primary allegiance must be to the Lord. I asked that book, in this book, Mercy Extended, I asked the question, and let me ask you here. How many of you pastors will be comfortable for the man that is supposed to lead prayer Sunday morning or take the announcement by 9 o'clock? If you woke up by 6 o'clock, I said, excuse me, sir, I will not be able to come to church. I said, what happened? He said, why? And he said, no, my family will be coming. I woke up this morning and the Lord told me to be on my knees till 12 o'clock to wait upon him. How many of you sincerely will not be angry? That was the one among all of us. Brother, we put you on roster since the day the heaven and earth was created. And you knew it. And you are not telling me the Lord said. So we didn't pray. The Lord did not know that you have a son in his house. Excuse me. If Jesus is the head, I thought every member of the body has access to the head. Why do you want to be the neck between the head and stop the flow of Jesus and say that they have to take instruction from you? I don't mean that you should be rebellious. I don't mean people should be rebellious. What I'm just saying is that if the Lord gives an instruction to a person that is contrary to your own fleshly instruction, they should be at liberty to say, yes, Lord. Because this flock doesn't belong to you. He says, Acts chapter 20. And then Paul began to talk to them. He said, take heed to yourself and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You are just overseers. You are not to possess them. You are not to possess them. You are to oversee. He said, to feed the flock of God which is purchased with his own blood. Not your blood. So they are not your members. When I left the church, I was wondering something with that, and I came to this thing. Somebody came and said, excuse me, sir, I went to your church. I said, it's not my church. He said, no, I mean your church. He said, I saw your pastor. I said, it's not my pastor. I said, it's not my church. He said, yeah. I said, look, Mr. Man, you are talking to the wrong person. I said, I'm not a wizard. I cannot be in Abuja and control the church in Mina. The church in Mina is independent of me. They have a pastor. They have leaders there. If the leaders cannot take the decision concerning their local church, and they know, they be with me all this year, they know where we live in, they know where we stand and all that. If they can't take the right decision and they're waiting for me, I'm sorry, they are a disappointment to themselves and to God. He said, with you, sir. God bless you and support your crusade. Bye-bye. The churches that relate with me, they know. I cannot be winched. I cannot control you from anywhere. I church in Mina today, they have a group of six people where I work with, the local pastor there, and then they call them ministry team. They take decisions concerning the local assembly. It's when they get to a point they don't know what to do, another thing, they will send the resident pastor and say, go to our senior pastor, let him tell us. These are the things we say. What does he say? I tell him, sir, if you ask me what I will do, this I will do, this I will do, this I will do. So if this is okay for you guys, go and implement this way. But I'm not there to guide nobody. I will lead you, I will do this, but I don't have remote control to use on you. If you cannot say yes to the Lord, who am I? If you say yes to me and you can't say yes to the Lord, it is a wrong order to build. It will soon show. The resources you are laboring with are not yours. They belong to the Lord. And so they must be invested in a manner consistent with the master's value. Today, you know, everything now yet is the status symbol. Before this time, Sunday service. Pastor, you're going to service on Sunday. Then you buy two limos or one limo and long cars and MOG 1, MOG 2, MOG 3, MOG 4. You are going to a sermon of 1.5 hours, are you sick? And then you come on and then they came up. Who wants to kill you?
Enemies.
And honestly, if you just enter one taxi and you go, nobody will kidnap you. It's because they see that you live in such luxury that the day they see you catch you, go to urinate, they will kidnap you. But if you just walk about quietly, nobody knows. And I tell you, men of God who operate like that, I don't know, times like they will have come in, people will come in, they say, we want to see pastor, and my secretary and other people will be there, and they will sit and say, oh, hope no problem. They say, I said, well, I want to see pastor, what do you mean? I say, I'm sorry, don't be angry. It's because if you see pastor, he's going to ask us who the person is, where you come from. These things are the things that we want to know before we see him. And I will let you see him, but why don't you just tell us, and they will leave, and the people there will. And then we just chat, and I said, okay, enter his office. He will come and see now. I will let him know. And then after he has sat down for about a minute or so, he will come and say, yes. He say, are you the pastor? I said, I'm just having fun. It's interesting to sit down with your people and they don't recognize you. I like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I remember one day Pastor Bakari, Tunde Bakari, did something like that. He was sitting at his gatepost with the security people. And somebody came and then he said, excuse me, I want to see the pastor. And he was there. So he said, okay, from where? He said, why do you want to know? I said, I want to see the pastor. I have a special message for you. He said, no, we're not saying you won't see him. We just want your identity. We want to so you will know. He said, you see, this is the problem with you people. All you did get me, you want to act important. I'm blasting everybody. He was just drinking coke. You know, he's a very small stature guy. He was just drinking coke with everybody. He said, you should not be angry now. We should not be. I beg. Somebody. Okay, you see. So he left. Yeah, I went back to the madam. And then the madam called, because they were to supply furniture. The madam called and said, I sent my guy as a promise. He said that your people there are lying. He said it's not true. He came here. I was at the gate. And we asked him where he's coming from. He did. He told the guy, he came by and said, I'm sorry, sir. You see, if you truly understand that it's not about you, it's about the Lord, honor will come to you. Andrew Womack had an experience. I'm sorry, I had to take all this. Andrew Womack had an experience. He was leading a Bible study in the place and other thing. They abused them. They said they used to give people drugs. They say all kind of evil. And in the full gospel he was attending a particular chapter. And they said all kind of manner of evil against him. They said they must not allow him to enter there. They must not allow him to preach. He will come in. He will sit down there. He was coming. All of a sudden, they say one guy who oversees, one of their top men who oversees about 6-7 states in the U.S., you know, was coming around. They did advertisement and that thing. So the moment the guy came in, I say, oh, we are blessed tonight. I see Brother Andrew Womack somewhere here. He said, you are blessed that this man enters this chapter. That guy. And everybody was listening. So he said, look, I need to do. And every day for 4 days, he was introducing the man who was the leader. He said, my brother, the same man who had been cursing him and saying against him. I said, nobody must allow. He embraced him and other things. He said, he looked at him and said, hypocrite. Do you know that he will ask the church, he will ask the whole fellowship, all the fellowship, they banned him that he must not have anything to do. And they have spread all over and now the radio that he's an evil man. They should not. He has to be the one to close the service every day. And then they came and they started honoring him. If you just allow the Lord to do his work, do you know he will honor you in a unique way? Without fighting for position, they are not. It's not your property. I want to tell you that the assignment for us is to build a kingdom, not to build a denomination. Denomination is denormal the nation. We have denormal the nation. You know what that means? This is the nation, a holy nation. What we have done in denomination is we have broken down into pieces. And into segments, and into classes, and into groups. To denomination means to break and group into classes. Don't we fellowship today on the basis of classes? It means to name, to group it and put a name to it. Is that what the Lord died for? Jesus died for a holy nation, not a denomination. It's a holy nation. It is a nation. What we have done is to denormal the nation. You know the origin of denomination. Even from the Old Testament, you know where it came from. It was a nation that went to Egypt. It was a nation that was delivered from Egypt. It was a nation that ate manna. It was a nation that drank water. It was a nation that crossed the Red Sea. It was a nation that saw all those miracles. But when you came to the book of Numbers, and they numbered them, and we know the numbers of each tribe, then they started giving land. Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh, Gad, Reubenites, and the Gadites, a half tribe of Manasseh. Immediately you divided them, and these people crossed over. What was the first thing they did? In the days of Joshua, they built the tabernacle. And the people sent the elders, Joshua sent the elders, go and meet them. What the nonsense, we're going to war with them. They say, God is our witness. If for fear, we have not done this. He said, we did it for fear that your children might say, we don't have a part of this. That is why we did it. So that in case your children say, we are not a part, then we will show them this replica. Most foundations of our denominations are based on fear. You will lose control. You will lose authority. You will not be there. You will be. You will die. You will die. God delivered the nation from plague. He delivered the nation from Egypt. He delivered from slavery. They passed through the Red Sea. They ate manna. They withered the earth. But immediately the nation came up, everything was broken. Do you know even in the days of David, before he ascended the throne, it was David that unified them. Because at that time, David was elected, was chosen as king, anointed king over the Benjamites and a few other tribes that were trying to cooperate with them. Then later over the entire Israel. But do you know that eventually when Absalom came and said, to your tent, O Israel, we have no part in Benjamin. The division. So before the days of Solomon, division has always been there. From the time you number them, it's no longer a holy nation. When Israel began to lose strength after their division into tribes, then you know it's a product of division. Denomination. You see that in Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 to 34. Therefore, it's unfortunate that we have lost so much reverence for the Lord that we can claim these denominations and name them after ourselves. Hence, you know, denominate, I said, is to give a name, to break down into classes, to denote and designate. So denomination is a name, designation is a class for a thing, for a people. And in that, we have what we call the denominator. The spirit of denomination, let me show you. The denominator is always, look at this. 1 over 2, 2 over 2, 3 over 2. This man is a very dangerous guy. You have the numerator, you have the denominator. This guy here is the one that determines what happens up. The denominator. That's the spirit of denomination. Is the one, this man has some characteristics. One, if you must always be smaller than him for you both of you to cooperate well. If he's bigger than you, you can call him and say, those are one of my children. One of the pastors that used to come to our, when I call meetings, those are young pastors. They look up to us. That's the spirit of denomination. But if he discovers that both of you are having the same thing, he will feel threatened. He will insist that two cannot stay on top of two. You are going to have to break down and become one over two. If he is your general overseer, he will now say you should go for decentralization. Kefi 1 and Kefi 2 of Apostolic Church of God Ministry. Because you are becoming, you are now rubbing shoulders. Headquarters is 200, you are 200. The Germany headquarters, that's Toyota Corolla. These people who have bought the Toyota Camry, this is getting out of hand. You have to break into two so that you can become one over two. You almost must remain one. Because you know they grow. This number, you know they grow. He is stronger to make progression beyond what it is. He doesn't grow beyond this. It can only come down. It doesn't increase. But he's going to insist that every other person cannot grow above him. You see that in this book he mentioned yesterday. Then you have this. Where you are now, here is the headquarters, and the headquarters is smaller than the that is a criminal act. This gives you this. This one will just turn and become one whole number. If you say, no, we can cooperate together and work. But now that you are bigger than this thing, you have to break down, or you are going for decentralization, or they will transfer you to somewhere else, break the place into two. Do you understand what I'm talking about? My question is, how long are we going to do all this? When are we going to cooperate together? That ERCC is organizing a program and pastors will close their services during the week and say we want to join this program to be successful. You say, Pastor, you are organizing a program, I will donate 5,000 or 20,000, I will help you print the handbills. The last church I pastored, I had missionary organizations on my payroll that their staff, I was paying them at the end of the month. They will come to our church and collect their salary at the end of the month and they are working for somewhere else. Let me ask you now, a little checklist. Do you have any ministry you are sowing any seed into? Any other church apart from your church? That on a monthly basis, these people are on your giving roll. But every month, you know that you have to drop something for them. It's time we start networking. A person wants to do a thing, you say, come over to me, just come. How much is it to print your handbill? 15,000. Okay, I'll pay 20,000 to it to do that program. I knew this man of God through a friend, a mutual friend of ours. I've been going to Kano to preach for him. One bishop friend of ours. And then he went to him, he said, sir, give me a guest speaker for the convention I want to hold. You see how he works. That one asked him, do you want big name or you want substance?
Beautiful.
He said, I want substance. He said, I have somebody who can do that job. Then he called me. I said, Bishop, no, he wasn't a bishop there. Reverend, and all that. And he said, can you give me a date in doing this and this and check your calendar and give me? I said, if it is you, I'll give it to you. He said, okay, please talk to this man of God. That's how I spoke to him. When are we going to get to the point where this man cannot be sinking where you are? That he cannot sink. When are we going to get to the point you say, Pastor, I know your members are few and I know what it is to go through this. But for the next 9 months, I will pay 5,000 naira to you every month to support you. Or I'll give you this amount to support you personally, not to your church, personally for your family till 9 months' time. When are you going to say, your first son, in the next 2 years or 3 years, our church will pay for a scholarship so you can focus? We will do that for 3 years so that you can focus on this work and let the work grow. You thought your own work will suffer if you do that. God will make happen for you what will make happen to others. It's unfortunate that pastors who preach giving the most are the most stingy people I've ever met. Pastors preach humility, they are the proudest people you ever meet. They preach love, they hate, they're as mean as snakes. They hate each other. We preach, don't talk against them. Remember, I don't talk against my anointed one, but they gossip each other. It's time we collaborate. Do you know, let me tell you one more thing before we close. There are four things. Go and read church history. I give you as an assignment. Read revival and reformation in church history. Every time there was revival, you never heard the name of a denomination. You see all of them talking about the Lord. All of them will be passionate about souls. All of them will be in prayers. And then there will be a fellowship with one another. Love for the brethren. These are the four characteristics of every revival. You have never heard the name of denomination. Color, race, group, denomination have no bearing when it comes to revival time. I hope we can start something today.